Certainly good to see everyone again this evening, and I would like to encourage you to turn in your Old Testaments to the 67th Psalm, Psalm 67. We'll be utilizing that as our text this evening, Psalm 67. And what I would like to do, as we have recently on a number of occasions, is discuss this Psalm of Praise. And this one is an interesting one, I believe. What it does is express the desire of the psalmist for the mercies and the blessings of God. But it is a very broad psalm in that it is inclusive of all peoples. One of the things that you'll notice throughout the reading of this particular psalm, we'll read it in just a moment, is that the full breadth of these blessings are extended to all nations, to the nations, the peoples, and all the ends of the earth. And so we note that many of the psalms that we look at in study are certainly, as they are penned by individuals, David for an example, who were members of the Jewish nation, God's chosen people, that they are centered in their thoughts with regard to God's treatment of his people. And this is a bit different in that the expressions concerning the blessings and mercies of God extend beyond merely the Jewish nation to all nations. And so while the Jews were God's chosen nation, it is a fact, and we understand this, that he is the creator of all men, and any individual who seeks to gain acceptance by him can receive that acceptance if indeed he is a righteous individual. That's a lesson you may remember that the apostle Peter learned on the occasion of his discussions with Cornelius. As he spoke to the household of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 and verse 34 of the text, Acts 10, 34, Peter opened his mouth and he said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him." Now, I recognize that the chosen people of God were the Jews, and I recognize that ultimately those who are aliens, the commonwealth of Israel, were made nigh through the death of Jesus on the cross. And we cannot divorce our understanding of that text in Acts chapter 10 from that reality that it is in Jesus Christ that all nations come nigh. But it is a fact that throughout the ages, individuals who sought to live righteously in accord with the requirements that God has made to them, that God has accepted. And I think in Romans chapter 2, the Apostle Paul talks about that a little bit. Of course, in the negative, when he talks about how the Jews were right in noting that the Gentiles characteristically were ungodly individuals, but then he says, you're guilty of the same thing. And indicated that when a Gentile who is without law, having referenced the law that had been given by Moses, if he does the things that are in accord with the law, then he is an individual who's accepted by God. And better, in fact, with regard to his standing with God, than one of God's chosen people who rejected the law and did not seek to keep it. So it has always been that the righteousness of an individual, as it is in accord with God's will, determines whether or not he will be blessed or not. And so we could rightly say that Psalm 67 has application to all men. It certainly is applicable to us today as we acknowledge the importance of receiving blessings and mercy from God and praising his name in response. So I'd like you to read with me Psalm 67, the first seven verses, Psalm 67, verses 1 through 7. God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the people praise you. O God, let all the people praise you. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. And what I would like to do in the lesson this evening is just look at some of the phrases that are found in this. And I think there are some good applications that we can make ourselves as we look at this particular song of praise to God. I want you to notice especially verse 1 of the text, where the call is, God be merciful to us and bless us. And then this phrase, and cause his face to shine upon us. So this is a request that God is receiving from the psalmist for mercy and for blessings. But the phrase is what is interesting to me. To cause his face to shine upon us. That phrase, face to shine, is found a number of times in Scripture. It is found actually 7 different times in the psalm, having reference to the favor that God would grant to a particular people. It is also used on one occasion in Daniel to refer to God's favor. That's in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 17. On that occasion, Daniel had prayed for forgiveness on behalf of Israel during the reign of Darius the Mede. So in acknowledging the fact that they had been in rebellion, that the rebellion was the reason for the judgment that had been visited upon them, he says in verse 17 of chapter 9, "Now therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate." So what Daniel was striving for or requesting is a return of God's favor to the people of Israel. They had spent that amount of time in Babylonian captivity. Now the Medes were in control and they were still subjugated to that people. Daniel was praying that they would receive that blessing from God. But the phrase, "thy face shine upon you," or "his face to shine upon us," probably has its origin back in the book of Numbers. And so all of these other references in the book of Psalms, and even in Daniel, would refer back to that particular occasion. You'll notice in Numbers chapter 6 in verse 22, the words given by Jehovah to Moses. He said, "Speak to Aaron and his sons." So these were words that were to be proclaimed by the Levites, by the priests. And he said, "Speak to Aaron and his sons and say, this is the way that you shall bless the people of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And so they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them." So this is a promise that God had given through the Levitical blessing pronounced upon the people, that God would bless them as these words were proclaimed. This, of course, is the passage that we most commonly attribute this phrase, "his face to shine upon us," from. But it is an interesting one. And it is an indication that each and every one of us are certainly in need of the blessings and the favor of God. Each of us need his face to shine upon us. And I love the language, the poetry of that particular phrase, as it indicates that God is expressing and showing his attention. He is showing his favor to man as he pronounces these blessings. He shows his face, and his face shines upon us in that regard. Now, as we continue to look at this particular psalm, I want you to read again verses 2 and 3 of the text, "that your way may be known on earth." And I think that's a key phrase in understanding this. The call for blessings and mercy so that your way may be known. And it's very typical when you see these songs of praise that the psalmist will say, "We want these good things to come, to emanate from you, so that all can see how good and wonderful you are." Now, some might say that's kind of a trying to curry the favor of God. But it is right and appropriate to acknowledge and understand that, in fact, that when God bestows his blessings and his mercy to us, that his way is made known on earth, his salvation among the nations. "Let the people praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you." In fact, in verse 3 as well as in verse 5, that same phrase is used. "Let all the people praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you." So when we talk about God's mercy and the extension of God's mercy, it shows all of mankind exactly who it is that God is. We all know that men have a tendency to make God in their own image. They attribute to God things that are not a part of his character. They act like God will act in a particular way that is not in keeping with his will for man. But there are certain things that when you see those things, individuals will come to acknowledge and to understand who God is, what his intent and purpose is for man. And it's necessary that God extend these things, whether it be in the form of knowledge and his will, or by these blessings and these favor that he shows to the people. It's necessary that he do that, because otherwise we would not know the way of the Lord. I want you to remember the text in Isaiah 55 in verse 6, when the call is to seek the Lord with the promise that if you seek the Lord while he is found, you call upon him while he is near, that we will, of course, receive this understanding of God. He said, let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And so the thoughts and the ways of God are not what men would think them to be. Men cannot understand. Men cannot contemplate that. There's no way we would have an understanding of those things without God revealing himself to us. It's not possible that we know the divine unless the divine determines to show himself to us. He shows us himself by the sharing of his will for man, his revelation to man, but he also shows himself in his character and nature by the blessings and the pardon that he bestows upon us. And so what we want to emphasize when we talk about this is God's fairness, that his way is a way of righteousness. And I think the best way to describe that is by going to the text in Ezekiel chapter 18. Because in that text, there were individuals who were grumbling and complaining that God's way was not fair. And so I want you to notice the response that Jehovah gives in verses 29 through 32 of that text, Ezekiel 18. And we won't take the time to read the entire context. It's a very interesting discussion with regard to the proverb in Israel and God's condemning of that proverb. When individuals had the idea that the reason why I am suffering is because of my parents, the reason that I do not have God's favor is because of what someone else has done, God said that's not the way it is. The soul that sins shall die. And so in response to this, the house of Israel says, verse 29, the way of the Lord is not fair. And God's response, O house of Israel, is it not my way which is fair, and your ways which are not fair? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord. Repent, turn away from your transgressions, so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed. Get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit, for why should you die, O house of Israel? Now, I do want you to note that there is the condemnation of sin in this text, and the assurance in God's judgment that he will indeed judge and condemn an individual who is caught in his transgressions. But notice especially in verse 31 of the text, that idea, why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord. Therefore, turn and live. Now that is fair. And though individuals might even today say that God is not fair, we understand and recognize that that is fair. That God treats us justly and God treats us righteously. And so what we want to note is that when we talk about God's mercy, his pardon, the blessings that he extends to us, that for us to expect to receive those things, there is something that is required of us. If we want something other than God's condemnation, it is necessary that we turn away from sin and that we serve him acceptably. And so when we talk about all of the blessings and the nations fearing God as a result of those blessings, we understand that it is not always the case that individuals turn to God. But we do recognize that those who do, as a result of turning to God, will receive blessings from him. And so notice then in the next verse, verse 4 of Psalm 67, that call for the nations to be glad and sing for joy, for you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on the earth. Now he talks about mercies, he talks about blessings. Here he talks about governance and justice. And we want to make note of those two things. And recognize that with regard to God's ways, that even in governing the nations, in his sovereignty as the one who is the ruler of all things, his purpose is to bring men to him. His purpose is their salvation. And I think that's amply demonstrated in Acts chapter 17. You'll remember on that occasion, the Apostle Paul was preaching to a group of Greeks on Mars Hill, at the top of Mars Hill in the Areopagus. And so they're in Athens, and he sees all of these strange and false gods that they're worshiping. He says, I'm going to declare unto you that unknown God and describe him to you. And I want you to notice part of that description in verse 26. He says that this God is the one who has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their habitations. What that indicates is that God ultimately is the governor. God ultimately is the one in control. And men may exalt themselves against God. Men may think that they're self-sufficient, but the governments of the world are not. That God is the one who determines their pre-appointed times. God is the one who determines the boundaries of their habitations. Now, with regard to this, you'll notice the reason in verse 27. The reason why he does this, determines their pre-appointed times, the boundaries of their dwellings, is so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each of us. And so even in God's governance of the nations, his purpose is an exalted purpose. His way is an exalted way. It is his desire that all men come to him. We could say the same thing with regard to his judgment. That it is his desire that all men come to repentance. Isn't that what the Apostle Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3? He said, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, the promise of the impending judgment and the end of the world. He's not slack concerning that, as some count slackness, but rather he is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I want you to notice a little bit later, in the first part of the 15th verse, he calls upon his readers to consider that that long-suffering of the Lord is salvation. His long suffering, the fact that he has dealt long with us, that he has been long suffering toward us, is because he desires all men to come to salvation. And as a result of the fact that he has not yet come, that he has delayed his coming, there are many individuals who otherwise would have been lost who have been saved. Because he is not one who wishes for man to perish. He wishes for all men to come to repentance and be redeemed. His treatment of men is truly a reason for all of the nations to be glad and to sing songs of joy. Not saying that all will, but that is the sentiment and the desire of the psalmist expressed in this particular psalm. And then, if you will, note in verses 6 and 7 of the text, the final two verses of that particular passage, the statement, the earth shall yield her increase, God our own God shall bless us, God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. I want you to notice when praises to God are forthcoming, that two things happen. One has reference to the blessings that come. As we praise God in response to the praise that we offer to God, God blesses us. It is a function of one who is righteous, a function of one who's seeking to serve God acceptably. One of the things that we are to do is praise God. We do it when we sing songs. We do it when we offer up our prayers to God. We are to do it in every aspect, in every part of our lives. And God blesses us as a result of that. The earth shall receive her increase, shall yield her increase as a blessing from God, because of the praise that we offer to him. And it's something that I think can be proven by looking at the negative. I want you to notice the text of Malachi chapter 2 and consider the example of the priest in the days of the prophet Malachi, because on that occasion, their failure to praise him brought a removal of his blessings. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment, because somebody say, well, okay, if you don't praise him, he won't give you blessings, but that doesn't mean that if you do praise him, he will. But in this particular case, Jehovah is saying the reason why you are not receiving blessings is because you have stopped praising me. That's the point that is being made. So in chapter 2 and verses 1 of Malachi, he said, O priest, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not take it to heart to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have cursed them already because you do not take it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your descendants. I will spread refuse on your faces, the refuse of your solemn feasts, and one will take you away with it. And so there is that promise of judgment, that promise of curses as a result of the fact that their hearts were not in praising God. They were not interested in offering up praise to him. So we can see the inverse as well. When a heart is devoted to God and desirous of letting God know how much we appreciate him, we praise his name, God responds by bringing us blessings. But I want you to notice the second part of that is indicated by the text, that when God blesses us, we are told that all of the ends of the earth shall fear him. So that's another end result of our praising God. And it's kind of a cyclical progression, because first of all, God blesses us and the earth yields the increase. And then when we see this particular point, others, they see God's providential care for his people. They're moved to fear him because those who fear God are blessed. And then when the blessings come and people see those blessings, it causes them to want to fear him. You see what I'm saying? So the cyclical progression. We fear God. As a result of our fearing God, God blesses us. Others who are not fearing God see the blessings that we receive. They are moved to fear God. And as a result of fearing God, they receive blessings as well. That's a wonderful, wonderful promise that is given. And I think it can, again, be demonstrated. Deuteronomy 5 demonstrates it in verse 29. Those who fear God are blessed by him. Notice the words. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments. That's the obedience that comes from the fear, caused in the, or stated by the words of God, that it might be well with them and with their children. So you see the fear, individuals who fear, as a result of that, they're obedient, and as a result of that, God blesses them, the providential care for his people, God blesses them and their children forever. And so in this case, going down to verse 32 of the text, he says, you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or the left. But then individuals see that, and as they see that, they are moved to fear him, as indicated in our text there in verse 7. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. So why do we establish this? The important point for us to remember, again, we have a responsibility. So we have that responsibility to praise God and to fear God. But I want you to recognize that when we do that, we are a great influence for good. As a result of our praise, and as a result of God's providential care in response to our praise, others may come to the Lord. And so it is a way in which we can serve as lights in the world. And that should serve as a great motivation for us. Not only do we praise him because he is worthy of that praise, but we praise him because we know as a result of that, others may be led to praise him and to fear him as well. And so it's important that we indeed praise God. And I want to note again in verses 3 and 5 of the text, there are identical phrases that are given. Let the people praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. It's interesting in looking at the commentators, they ask the question, well, is this something to where he's saying that's what the people ought to do? Or is he expressing his desire that it be done? Or is this an acknowledgement or recognition that it is happening? The fact remains that this is indeed a responsibility that we have. God's merciful. He blesses us both physically and spiritually. And because of that, he is worthy of our praise. He is worthy of the praise that we offer to him when we offer up the fruit of our lips in singing songs to him on the first day of the week and when we gather together. He is worthy of our praise when we pray to God and we say, God, we're thankful for all that you have given, the blessings. You are great and you are wondrous. Remember the psalmist's statement when he said, I will praise you for I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and that my soul knows very well. We recognize and understand what God has done for us, and it is right and proper for us to praise his name. And so that's, I think, the lesson that we take from this particular lesson. And I would ask that question. Are you mindful of your responsibilities to praise God for his mercy and the blessings that he bestows upon you? Are you mindful of it? Are you actively seeking to do that? Don't be like the priests that we acknowledged earlier in the book of Malachi, whose heart was not in it. Don't go merely through the motions when we sing our songs from the book as we come together as a congregation. Be invested in that and recognize that the purpose of this is to offer up to the Almighty God of heaven a recognition. We understand who he is, and how wonderful He is and what He has done for us. And He is worthy of our attention. He is worthy of our appreciation. He is truly worthy of our praise. It is a wonderful thing. We have an opportunity to meet together for the purpose of singing, purpose of praying, the purpose of praising God with the fruit of our lips. I hope the lesson this evening has been beneficial to you, and this particular psalm is something that has been an interesting and profitable study. We're going to offer an invitation at this time, not knowing the hearts of any. It may be that you're here this evening and there is something that is amiss in your life that you would like to make right. Perhaps you have not yet become obedient to the gospel and you desire to take that step this evening. Whatever your need may be, the invitation is yours. We hope and pray that you'll take advantage of it if that need is present. And we can assist you in any way. We ask that you come while together we stand and while we sing.